Thank you for allowing me to obey what I thought the Spirit of God was putting on my heart. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26 and just hold your place. Let me just talk to you for a minute before I get started. Those of you that's been around me for a while, you know most of my preaching, the burden on my heart is to see God's people sell out for God. That is a constant burden for me, to see you go on with God, take the next step in growth. And I was thinking this maybe last night or this morning, I can't remember which, but when James and John was called to follow the Lord, I want you to listen what it says in Matthew. You don't have to turn, but I'm just going to read it to you. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They left the, you never see them going back to their father. Never see them. I think it probably hurt Zebedee. This was family business, and no doubt he had aspirations to work with his sons. And Brother Ronnie, you might can relate to Zebedee in that aspect, working with your boys. But here's what I wonder. Where are the Johns and the Jameses at today that just follow God? Just follow God. Whatever the cost, whatever they have to lay down, they just follow Him. I wonder that sometimes. It's a trouble to my heart. And we need the Lord. There's no doubt. I was just flooded out this morning walking my Lord up Calvary's Hill. It almost puts me at Calvary. It's as good as any song I've ever heard. I can just see the sadness on the Lord's face. And almost just see that scene as they sing that song. My, it blessed me so much, the unseen hand. How would we make it without the unseen hand? We could not make it. You know why we're here today? Because of the unseen hand that's guided and directed us. Can you not look back over your life and see the unseen hand at work in your life? Well, I'm just talking to get settled down a little bit. I've tried to preach two messages out of Matthew 26, and I've really not felt like I did a very good job of it. I felt like I struggled, and I feel like I really, the Lord put this text on my heart, and seemed like He puts text on my heart more than He does thoughts anymore. And I believe that's right. I believe that's the right way. We're to preach the Word of God. Amen. And if we preach the Word of God, then there ought to be a text that is our focus. And Matthew 26 has been that text for me, but I really wrestled where we were going. And here really is the burden of my heart. The Lord is getting ready to be crucified, and the load, the cross-bearing of the ministry is getting ready to settle in on these disciples. It's getting ready. It's going to be their turn to carry the load. If you can grasp what I'm saying, and for them to carry that load, they had to learn some lessons, and I don't know that I made that real clear. They had to see some folk and understand a few things. They had to understand the subtlety of religion. They had to understand that there's a religious crowd out there that pretends to love God, but really they hate God. They're against God. They're contrary to God. And they work through subtlety, and they look right on the outside, and people think highly of them, but they're the enemies of God. And we talked about that a little bit, and then we saw Mary of Bethany She was a true worshiper. She had humility in her life. She was at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know that we have much humility anymore. I think we do some in this church. I see what I think is humble people. But as a whole, I don't think there's much. We're a proud bunch. And you cannot serve the Lord with pride. You just can't do it. He hates pride. He hates fleshly pride in her life. There has to be humility. And then she was sacrificial. And all this, these disciples are learning truth that's going to help them when Jesus is gone and they're carrying the load. And by the way, if you don't bear your cross, you cannot be a disciple. We know that. That is essential for discipleship. And so that's kind of where I'm at. I'm wanting to look at some of these lessons. The burden will always be on my heart for us to be more what we ought to be for God. And can I say this? I don't think we ever arrive. I don't think you'll ever arrive. And so as we've worked our way, we see the importance of true worship. Mary could have given that money to feed the poor, but worship took precedence over earthly needs. And it's important that we worship. It's important that we humble ourselves and find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we're sacrificial in our life. And she had a grasp of truth, but because of the truth she had that others didn't have, she was misunderstood. And there's a lot of folks that's misunderstood in their Christian life. And everybody has a little different upbringing, a little different perspective, and it just puts a little bit of a, sometimes it puts a little strain on people. And so they're learning lessons all the time. Then Judas, the betrayer, we tried to talk about him for a little bit. He criticized Mary, a true believer. He hid behind religious motives. There's a lot of folks hide behind religious motives. They justify ungodly actions with a religious cause or religious purpose. He sold the Lord out. And I just wonder how many in our day and time have sold the Lord out for whatever the price might have been. And he had the disciples fooled. And can I say, sometimes you may not really, as you serve God, you may think you know people, but really and truly, you may not know who they are. You may think you do. I've been fooled so much. Wheat and tares look alike until they begin to bear fruit, and the tares will not bear fruit. It's not our job, by the way, to separate the wheat and tares. That's the Lord's job. It's not our job to do that. In fact, the matter is, when we start trying to do that, we're going to make a mess out of things. And all this was lessons. All of this is lessons teaching the disciples. Jesus is soon going to the cross, and the load of the ministry is going to be on them, and they have to get a hold of some of these lessons. The people that I just mentioned, they still exist. There still is a religious crowd that's the enemy of Christ. But I thank God there's still a few that'll humble their heart and fall at the feet of Jesus and truly worship. And they're givers and not takers. There's some people you can't outgive them. They're not going to let you. They're givers. It's just in them. God's put that in them. And I'm thankful for that. I think Mary was one of them. And there's still a few Judases around. They've sold the Lord out. There's not much hope for them. I think I think here's what we have to understand. Not everybody that says they're saved and on the Lord's side and are about the Lord are truly about Him. You have to understand that. It's not our job to try to figure out who that is, but they're out there. But then I want to come to our text this morning, and I want to start in Matthew 26, if I can get there, and down about verse 17. And this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And maybe I ought to say a little bit about that. In the Old Testament, it's broken up. You have the Passover, which is on the Sabbath, and then you have 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's an eight-day deal. And so the Passover, and really what I want to do is go over and read about the Passover and just tell you some of the truths that we learn from the Passover. There's so many things you can draw from the Passover. The lamb, the Passover lamb, that's a type of Christ. I know y'all know that. He equates to the lamb without blemish, speaks of His perfection, sinless perfection. The blood, we see in the Passover that blood is required for life, for redemption. The lamb in Christ was all sufficient. Nothing else was needed but the blood. My, the eating of the lamb spoke of Christ dwelling within the believer's life. And on we could go. Eating at night speaks of fellowship with Christ in a dark world. Eating in the house speaks of the house of God, I believe. I'm convinced of. And then the after they partake of Christ, which speaks of salvation, there's 7 days of unleavened bread, which speaks of a holy walk. God's people are to be a holy people. Leaven is a type of sin. And for 7 days after the Passover, there was a feast. They call it a feast in the Old Testament, where there was no leaven eaten. And so there's no sin after salvation. Or practically speaking, it speaks of a holy life. And then they ate with bitter herbs, which speaks of all the trials and the struggles of the Christian life. But when we come to Matthew and Mark's gospel, it puts this feast together. It puts together the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. If you look in our text, how it is listed there. And I want to draw just a few little truths that might help you if you're interested in going on with the Lord. And here's what I would ask you before we even begin, and maybe I'm not even preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to those who want to go on, who want more than what they have, who desire a closer walk, a more intimate walk, who want to be a disciple and not just a believer. They're believers who are not disciples. They've not met the qualifications. And we could go to Luke 14, but I'm not going to do that. That's not what's on my heart. But there are folks who do not want to be a follower. They want to be saved, but then they want to live the way they want to live. But I'm talking to those who really want to follow the Lord, who want to be what they ought to be for the Lord, who want to carry their cross. There's some lessons that we need to learn. And so the Bible says in verse 17, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And so it's the first day. It's really the Passover, Feast of the Passover. The evening start, the day starts at 6 o'clock of the evening and ends at 6 o'clock the next day. And so they're going to have the supper. And then Jesus, they're going out to the garden. And during the night, all's going to transpire. And then the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be offered during the Passover day on the next, what we'd call the next day, but the next day doesn't start till 6 o'clock. And so by 3 o'clock that evening, that sacrifice has been made. If you're following what I'm saying. And so I want to just take this little text for a few minutes and dig just a few little truths out of this and see what we can get. Here's what it says in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread of the disciples came to Jesus. They initiated action. The disciples anticipated a spiritual need in the future. And I want to say, if you're ever going to be a cross bearer, carry a load, be part of the work of the Lord, you're going to have to anticipate future spiritual needs. That's important for our life. Mom and Dad, what are the future spiritual needs of your children? I say to the members at Ridgeview Baptist Church, what are the future spiritual needs of this church? I say to the dads, the head of households, what are the future spiritual needs of your household? That's where the disciples are. They know Jesus has kept the law and will keep the law to the T till he dies, never, never sinned. And we look at this verse and we know this is a feast that's set up for Israel, and they know he has to partake. He has to partake of the feast if he's going to follow the law, and they anticipate the need for a supper, and instead of waiting on the Lord to impress their heart, they see that need and they go to the Lord and they begin to petition him. And I want to say, as we go along, somebody has to look ahead. And Dad, you need to look ahead. And Pastor, you need to look ahead. And Sunday school teachers, you need to look ahead. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about all these things. And it says this: they are blind and cannot see afar off. And I think we see a lesson here. We see these disciples, they're anticipating what needs to be done for the future, even though it's just later in the day, but it's not too far in the future. But I think the principle is this: what do we need for ahead? And here's what they're getting ready. This feast speaks of this, and maybe I'm rambling a little too much on this one point, but this feast speaks of fellowship. This feast speaks of worship. This supper that they're getting ready to prepare for speaks of intimacy with the Lord. And so we see that they're anticipating this need, and we see they took the initiative. They didn't wait until they were told. They didn't wait until somebody, till it was a crisis. But they took the initiative and did what needed to be done now so they could have intimacy, they could have worship, they could have fellowship with the Lord in the future. And I think that's him. Let me just cut to the chase. There is some preparation if we're going to worship the Lord. There's some preparation if we're going to have intimacy with the Lord. Here's what I think. I think sometimes the Lord shows us mercy, but the fact of the matter is, I believe many times we come to church and we're not prepared to worship. I don't think we've anticipated the need to be to have private time with the Lord, or I'm talking about the church body having private time with the Lord in the upper room, if you'll have it that way, or the church building. I'm afraid sometimes we just live our life last second. We just come to the house of God. Our heart's not right. We've not thought about God. We've not prayed. We've not had the service at heart. And we come in and it's dead and we wonder why. And I think what it is, we fail to anticipate the needs. We fail to pray. We fail to prepare. Can I say the disciples, they anticipated the future spiritual needs. And I see, I guess maybe I'm just going to talk to you this morning, but I'll tell you what I see. I see a lot of parents that's not anticipating the spiritual future for their children. They are teaching them that things are more important than the Lord. I'm going to get real, it's getting real quiet, I guess, but maybe it should. Parents, should we teach our children that the Lord and His Word comes first? Should we do that? Is that being fanatical? Is that going too far? Is that stretching things too much to teach our children God comes first? Can I say, I don't think so. I'm afraid what we're doing, we're teaching them everything else comes first, and they're going to get up teenage years and get up where they have independence, and what you taught them is going to become a way of life for them. And then you're going to wonder, I took them to church every Sunday. I had them in church. And I'm not trying to be hateful to you, Mom and Dad. I'm not trying to be that at all. I'm trying to warn you. I care. I promise you, I care about the spiritual status of the young people in this church. I truly care. I'm truly concerned about that. Maybe more so than some of the parents are. And maybe some of you are just blind. You can't get a hold of it. But I'm telling you, they're going to have spiritual needs. They're going to be out with that group who says, here, drink alcohol. Here, smoke pot. Here, do this, do that. Everybody's doing that. What are your children going to do? Have you taught them to fit in with the world? Or have you taught them to be a Christian and put God first in their life? My, it's coming. You ain't going to be around Mom and Dad then. You ain't going to be around when that's offered to them. That won't happen while you're there. You better prepare for their spiritual needs down the road. Here's the disciples. If we're going to cross bear, if we're going to be what we ought to be, we've got to anticipate the future, spiritually speaking. We have to do that. We have to take the initiative. Somebody has to carry out the work of the Lord. Somebody has to do. If we're going to have good services, somebody's got to pray. Here's what people say. There's not anything I can do. Can I ask you this? Can you pray? Can somebody crawl in their closet and say, please bless the preacher? God, please touch the preacher. You don't know how desperately I need your prayers. Could somebody do that during the week? Oh, God, would you anoint him? Would you help him to preach with unction? Oh, God, would you meet with us around your word? Oh, God, would you take away all hindrances and let the Holy Spirit have free course in our midst? Oh, God, we're unworthy, but would you show mercy and pass by our way? Could you do that? Do you have the ability to do that? You may not be a great scholar. You may not know all the great Bible truths, but could you slip in your prayer closet and beg God to visit the Ridgeview Baptist Church at the next service time? You could do that, couldn't you? Here's what I'm saying. There's a work. There's a load. I know it's a job to pray. That's why nobody prays. It's hard work. It wears you out. And you will see your true spiritual status when you try to pray. My, you can read your Bible cold on God. And really, I've read my Bible cold on God and enjoyed reading the Word of God. You cannot pray unless you get your heart right. You cannot truly pray unless your heart's right. It'll be a dead effort. It'll be a dead formality unless you get right with God. Here's these disciples. They're preparing for a time of presence, of Jesus being in their presence, a special time. Can I tell you, when the Lord passes by, that's a special time. Don't ever take the Lord for granted. I'm afraid sometimes we may do that. Let me try to go on. Bob just get hung up so many times. And then notice what the disciples said. They saw a need, but I want you to notice what they did. They came to, verse 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? They see the need for the supper to be prepared, but then they see the need to seek direction from the Lord. Why is it we don't seek direction from the Lord? I wonder, Jimmy, did you pray about the son? Don't answer. It's a rhetorical question. Did you pray about the songs that were supposed to be sung this morning? Sunday school teacher, did you pray over your lesson? Did you seek direction on how to unload your lesson? Did I pray about this message and seek direction from God on what I ought to preach this morning? Did we just go through the motions? Are we just here to get through a service and say we met on Sunday morning and we went to church and we done our duty? Are we serious? Is our heart in this thing? Do we want God to direct what's going on around here? Do you want God to direct the activities of your home, your life, our church? Here's what they said. Now, we see the need. We know there's a need. We know there's a dinner that needs to be prepared. But where wilt thou that we prepare? Where do you want us to? They sought direction. My, I'm afraid we've missed that. Notice, you know what we think? We think we can do a lot of the little things. But notice what Proverbs chapter 3 and 6, and this is very familiar to many of you. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now let me read that to you again. In all thy ways. Do you think there's any issue that's too small to take to God? Can I tell you, I think he's interested in the details of your life. If he knows how many hairs are on your head, do you think he cares about the little things of your life? I think he does. And here's what the disciples said. Now, we know this needs to be done. God, will you tell us? Lord, will you tell us where we need to go, what we need to do, and how we need to go about it? That's how we might say it today. Where are we going to have? Where do you want us to prepare the supper at? My, they realized a need for direction. I'm afraid we've lost that realization of our need for God to direct our lives. We need direction from the Lord. Can I just say this? I don't even know your homes, but I know you need God to direct your home in the right way. I know that. I know that's a necessity in your life. We need direction from the Lord how we go about living our Christian life. How we conduct things here at the church. We need the Lord. How you conduct yourself on the job. You need the Lord to help you. We need direction from Him. But I'm afraid we just do things. We just know we need to go to church, we go to church. We need to sing the choir, we just get in the choir. We need to do this, and we just do that. We got to have Bible school, and we just have Bible school. And we're just going through the motions, and we don't see God. And it's dead, and it's dry, and we wonder what's wrong. We've left God out of the equation, friend. We've got to have God. Don't you realize? Even the little things, God needs to help us. My, that stirs my heart. These disciples, I mean, what is it to fix a, prepare a little something? They've done it multiple times in the past. They're saying, where do we go? They knew they had to prepare, and they knew they had to have direction from the Lord. If you were to go to Mark, and I'm not going to go there, it says here the disciples came to Jesus, but he only sent two into town. He only sent two to the city. Here's what I'm saying. They all saw the need, but it was two who carried a heavier load. And that doesn't mean they were two of they were the two key. It doesn't mean that. It just means for this time and this work, it was their responsibility. And let me just say, sometimes you have to carry a heavier load than others. But that may be how God has this thing set up. It may be what God has for you. Some people can't carry loads. It took me a long time to figure that out, but some people, they're just weak. They just can't do much. They can't hold up under the weight. So he sent two of them into town. And I want you to notice what he said to them. And I'll probably jump around a little bit. Notice how general he talks to them. Go into the city to such a man, saying to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, what part of the city did he want them to go to? I mean, what block? What street? Maybe there's just one street. I don't know. But where did he want them to go? To the far end of the city? This end of the city? North or west? North, south, west, or east part of the city? I mean, really, where were they to go? And here's what God said, just go into the city. Now, Mark gives that just a little bit different. Mark chapter 14, verse 13 says this, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, they did know the man had a pitcher of water. What if there'd been four or five men with a pitcher of water? Yeah, the point I'm trying to make, he gave him enough instructions to take a step. To take one step. And sometimes that's what he does to us, and we're wanting all the specific details before we make a move. But we need to obey what we know to do. And when we do that, he'll give us further revelation. And we have to learn that as we serve God. My, that's so important. And so many times God directs us in general terms. And then here's really the burden on my heart. And this is going to seem very self-serving. I'm going to clarify. The Lord, and I want you to understand, if you don't listen, you'll miss my whole burden this morning. They could personally go so far with the Lord, with them and the Lord alone. Now here's what we say, the Lord is enough, and He is enough. But the Lord works through different means. They could get to the city, but they couldn't get to the upper room until they found a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, would you agree with me on that? They could get to the city, but they couldn't get to the upper room. Now, here's the great truth. That pitcher of water is a symbolic of a man of God with the water of the Word. God chooses for you to go farther with Him through following a true man of God. Now that seems like I'm saying I want you to follow. Follow some man of God. You get behind some man of God. Did Joshua not have Moses? Did Elisha, did he not have Elijah? And just go down the list. Did Timothy and Titus not have Paul? How many times you heard a preacher stand in the pulpit and said, when I first got saved, my old pastor, he nailed, Brother Larry Raines, he nailed my hide to the wall. Y'all remember that? Brother Larry Raines won't preach 30 minutes that he doesn't mention his preacher. Now, here's what I'm saying. You can live for the Lord without a preacher in your life. But you can't be what you ought to be without a man of God in your life. Now, I'm telling it right. I'm telling it right. And I know we live in this independent age and everybody says, hey, you're not my boss. You don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I do what I want to do. I understand all that. You'll never be. You'll never get where God wants you to get without a man of God carrying the water of the Word and without you following Him. Now I say this to our membership. If you can't follow, then find you somebody who you can follow. Find you somebody that can take you where you need to go. It's real quiet in here and I know what you're thinking. Man, I'm just preaching the text. Here's where we're headed. They're going to be carrying the load of the ministry just shortly. And they had to learn to follow before they could lead. You got little fellas wanting to lead all the time. They can't. How can you lead if you don't even know how to follow? Following's a lot easier than leading. Leading's very difficult. If you take it serious and you seek God and you want to do what God wants, you're dealing with people's lives, man. I mean, you're dealing with their eternity. Don't you understand the importance and the significance of that? Oh my, what I preach could have eternal consequences on your children and grandchildren. Leading. The leadership of this church, I don't know if we take it serious. We ought to. It has eternal consequences. Sunday school teachers, what you do has eternal consequences. It's not a babysitting service. We're not here just for me to come up with something to get us through Sunday morning and Sunday night so we can go home and feel good about it. It's me trying to find God and give you what God wants you to have. I've never seen anybody, maybe there's some, I'm sure there's probably some out there, me, I've never seen anybody steadfast and unmovable who did not have a man of God in their life. They're in and they're out. They're up and they're down. They're hot and they're cold. And they think they're their own man. And maybe they are. But you have to have. They got to the city but couldn't go any farther until God's appointed, they got hooked up with God's appointed man who had that picture of a pitcher of water, a type of the Word of God, and Jesus told them to follow Him. Now, is that the text or is it not? Am I self-serving? Listen, I'm nothing but the office I hold is something. That's right. It's an important office. And you, if you're coming out here for whatever reason, you need to understand your children, your grandchildren, they're in the balances spiritually. and you're entrusting the leadership of this church to help them. And you're entrusting leadership of this church to take you to the upper room where you can fellowship. You may be in the right city. And I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not talking about geographic, physically or geographically. I'm talking about spiritually. You may be in the right area. It may be where you're supposed to be. But my, there's a place of going on, and it's lining up with the preaching of the Word of God and lining your life up by it. You've got to have that. And that's a great spiritual truth, and it's hard on the flesh. And I know that. And here's what I would say if I was back there and not half right. He's just trying to get everybody to follow him. I'm not a bit interested in that. I'm interested in you going on with God. I'm interested in that. And that's a necessity. My Theophilus had Luke. John Mark had Barnabas. You can just find it all. Here's what Hebrews 13 and 17 says. Here's what it says. Now I want y'all to listen to this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, those of you who read your Bible, did I read the Word of God just then? And when you get home, if you don't believe it, turn to Hebrews. Let me see where it's at. Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, that rule means superintend. If you study it all out, it doesn't mean dictator, anything like that. A man's to rule his own house well. Bishop's to rule his own house well. That'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. It's nothing like what we think of about the word rule. There's to be submission. And some way God uses that to take people on with him. And if you're going to bow up and be stubborn and bless God, I'm doing it my way, well, just help yourself. But can I tell you, you won't ever get where God wants you to be. It's real quiet. Y'all don't hear preaching like this. You know what? Because a preacher don't want to preach like that because it makes him look self-serving. But that's the Word of God, is it not? So do I just cough and skip over that? Or do we look at... This lesson had to be learned by these disciples if they're ever going to be a crossbar, if they're ever going to carry the ministry on. It has to be learned. They didn't know the fellow all that well. They just knew what the Lord said. You see, that fella had a location he was going to. He knew where the upper room was. He was headed there. All they knew is to get to town. They got so far, they didn't get where they're supposed to be. But can I tell you, that man took them on. That man took them on. And really, this is not the only place in the Word of God where you find that. It's all through the Word of God. And so here's the disciples, if they're going to prepare, if they're going to worship, if they're going to have intimacy with the Lord in the upper room, they have to line up and follow. They had to follow. And they got there. They did because they did. They did what they were told to do. Now let me just say this. Let me just say this and I'll close. This morning. In fact, I'm through. That's the burden of my heart right there. Those little truths. I've got a few more I didn't even mention, but I think I've said what God wanted me to say. Just a couple of questions. Did you come to church this morning prepared to worship and commune with Him? And I know this is terrible to preach when y'all got home at 9:30 last night and you're busted. Wore out. I understand that. But really, did we come to worship? Or we just come to satisfy satisfy our conscience, or I don't know, we've done our part. Are you really wanting to go on with God, or just being in the cities enough? Just getting close to the will of God, is that enough? Or do you want to go on? You see, I want you to go on more. If you knew my heart, you would know how much I want y'all to go on spiritually. If you don't go on, I failed. Really, what kind of preacher I am, only the future will tell. If these young folk crash and burn spiritually speaking, I failed. And Mom and Dad, you failed. I want you to go on, but I can't take you on. I've got some of my own family. I'm going this way, trying to for the Lord, and going that way. Ain't a thing I can do about it. Same thing in this church. Young folks, you can go whatever way you choose to go. But I want you to go for God. I wonder if you come prepared to worship or just came. Did you prepare ahead of time? Are you willing to follow and submit? I don't know. That's questions you have to ask. I'm going to tell you this, we'll never get to the upper room. We'll never get to that. I'd like to go to John 13, just show you that love room they had there where they such intimacy and communion. If we're going to get there, we've got to prepare for it. I don't know what we want. I know what I want. But it's really what you want. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm through preaching. That's all I've got. I don't know if God spoke to anybody this morning. But if he did, would you obey him? Would you just obey him?